We're reading from Luke 24, starting at verse 13. The resurrection has happened, but only a handful know about it. Others are hearing rumours. As a church here, we have the privilege of partnering with James and Julia McMaster in their work of evangelism and church planting in the west of Ireland. And they are going to bring the reading for us this morning, and then Michael will come immediately after that.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive.
Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. But he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Amen.
Hello, everyone. I can't see at the moment, and I can't see because I've got a blindfold on. And, well, it's not a blindfold, it's a pair of socks, really, isn't it? It's tied end-to-end in a loop. But the fact is, I can't see. But it's not that hard for me to be able to see, is it? For me to get to the point where I can see. I mean, there's any number of ways I could take this blindfold off and change myself from being unseeing to seeing. There's any number of ways I could use a pair of scissors. Snip, snip on the side, but I'd ruin a perfectly good pair of socks, and I'd probably risk chopping a chunk of my hair out, which I don't really want to do. I could just shake my head really hard and really fast, and it would come loose. It would slip down around my neck. Could do that. But I'd give myself a headache, and I'd probably hurt my neck in the doing of that. I could just use my hands, but that's boring. And the question is not really whether I can take the blindfold off or not. The question is, how should I do it? How? That's the interesting thing. How am I going to go from unseeing to seeing? I want you to watch how I do it. What did I do? I went from unseeing to seeing, and I use the Bible. And that's what we see Jesus do in this passage. Have that passage that James and Julia read in front of you. Because what we're going to see in this passage is we're going to see Jesus meeting two people that are unseeing, don't really know who he is, haven't really seen who he is as the risen Messiah. And the way that he shows them who he is, the way that he gets them from unseeing to seeing, is by using the Bible. So have that open in front of you. And what we're seeing in these, in this chapter of Luke, is kind of like Jesus' handover notes. Jesus' handover notes for the church as he kind of is about to go away. Whenever Tim goes away on holiday, especially if it's a long holiday, or like a bigger break, like when he went to the States a few years ago, he always prepares some handover notes for me. Because actually, he's going away, but the ministry carries on. And so there's things I need to know about what to do, about what it's going to be like when he's not there anymore. And there's a sense to which, in this chapter, we see Jesus' handover notes before he ascends back up into heaven at the beginning of Acts. The ministry is going to carry on. Being a follower of Jesus is going to carry on. In fact, it's going to grow. It's going to boom like crazy. There's going to be followers of Jesus all over the place. But actually, being a follower of Jesus before the cross and the resurrection was different to how it's going to be a follower of Jesus after the cross and the resurrection. Jesus isn't going to be around like this in this chapter forever. So these are his handover notes for his followers. So as you look at this passage, and as you look at the passage tonight, think, why is Jesus doing it this way? The issue is not whether or not he can do the things that are in the passages we're going to see. Why does he do it this way? How he does it is the important thing to see. And in our passage today, we're seeing two people. They start in Jerusalem. They're traveling to a place called Emmaus. And as we meet them, they're not really seeing who Jesus is. They are unseeing. And then Jesus uses the Bible to open their eyes to who he really is. But let's see. Let's have a look at them at the beginning. Let's have a look at the unseeing in verses 13 to 24. The unseeing. Because this story happens the same day as when the women go to the tomb and discover it's empty. They go to the tomb. They see that it's empty. They hear the words of the angel and they realize Jesus is alive again. And they rush back to the disciples. Now, not just the 11 disciples, but a little crew around them as well. And they come back to this group and they tell them what's happened. And there's different reactions. Some of the disciples think, oh my goodness, I have to go and see. And they run off to the tomb and they see the empty tomb themselves. But some of them think, nah, it's an idle tale, is how it's described in Luke 24. Nah, just no, he's not alive again. Don't know what's happened to the body, but he's not alive again. And part of that group, part of that wider disciple group, in that group there's two people. Two people who then later that same day leave Jerusalem to head towards Emmaus. We know one of these people's names is Cleopas. We don't know the other person's name. Let's call him Darren. And as they're walking along the road, Cleopas and Darren are talking about everything that's been going on. And wow, there's a lot to talk about. Just think about what the news headlines would have been like in Jerusalem after a weekend like this. The editor of the Jerusalem Times has no idea what the headline should be, because there's just so many different things you could talk about. Jesus of Nazareth, the cross, the kind of the crowd around all of that. What about the darkness that descended on the whole land for 3 hours in the middle of the day? I mean, what are you going to go with? There's so much to talk about. And as Cleopas and Darren, I'm going to stop calling him Darren because it's extra biblical, isn't it? As these two walk along, as they go along the road, they wouldn't have been the only people walking out of Jerusalem talking about what had just happened. The Passover was a time that gathered people into Jerusalem, and after Passover finished, lots of people would have been filing out. So imagine two people shuffling along on a dusty road, and there's a cart of people here, and there's a family of people here, and a donkey right there, and there's a crowd of them going out, and all of them are talking about that crazy weekend in Jerusalem, a Passover that none of them are ever going to forget. But for them, there's a sense of loss that colours their conversation about that weekend. Feelings of emptiness, bitter disappointment, deep, deep sadness. And now the reports of Jesus' body being missing are just adding a whole layer of perplexity to this. They feel that sense of loss with Jesus' death, and now they're just
well, what's happened to his body? Who would want to take his body? That doesn't make any sense. What's going on?
And as they're walking, verse 14, walking along, shuffling along all these other bodies, someone sidles up alongside them and asks them a question. What are you guys talking about? And look at what they do. They stop still. They've been walking and then just... The sadness they feel over everything that's going on is... It's hard to express. Where do you begin? Someone just asks, oh, what's going on? Where do you even begin? Have you not heard what's happened? Where have you been this weekend? Have you missed everything that's been going on in Jerusalem? Oh, what's been going on? Well, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. And they start to tell this person all about what's been going on over the last few days. The whole time, not realizing this person they're talking to is Jesus of Nazareth, raised from the dead, alive, walking with them, talking with them. But right now, they can't see. It's as in verse 16 that they were kept from seeing him. But there's a sense to which they'd never really seen him. If you have a look at verse 19 onwards, as they start to describe how they think about Jesus, what they think about Jesus, what the nature of their relationship is with him, or was with him, is how they talk about it. Look at how they describe him. They say he was a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, it might be that they're holding back from praising Jesus a little bit too much. They've just met this dude on the side of the road. Jesus has just been crucified. They don't want to be like, yeah, he's amazing and we loved him, and associate themselves with someone who's literally just been executed. Might be that they're holding back a little bit. But actually, their description of Jesus here still falls massively short of saying who he really is. Because they don't actually really know who he really is yet. He's not just a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God. He's the Son of God himself. God's anointed king himself. They hadn't seen that. And then we see what they had hoped for when Jesus was alive in verse 21. They had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel, to free Israel from the Roman occupation. But now verse 20, instead of being the one to free Israel from the Romans, actually the Jewish leaders handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. Oh. The Romans who broke him, silenced him, just ended all the hopes that they'd attached to this Jesus of Nazareth. And so their mood right now is characterized by their relationship with Jesus up until that point. And it's a relationship that's been all about two things, false hopes and dashed hopes. False hopes because they'd always had slightly false hopes about who Jesus was and what he was going to do. A great teacher, a worker of mighty deeds who was sent genuinely by God, but wasn't actually God. And they saw him as the one who would save Israel from occupation, from the Roman occupation. They didn't see him as the one who would save all of humanity, the entire world from Satan's occupation. They had known Jesus. They had seen Jesus. But they hadn't really ever known Jesus. And they hadn't really ever seen Jesus. I think that's what verse 16 is doing here. It's giving us a little detail in this story that reveals the actual nature of their relationship with Jesus. It's almost like a sandwich. At the beginning you have they can't see. At the end you see they can see. And the bit in the middle is the most important. But right now, they're unseeing. They were right in front of him. They were able to talk to him, engage with him. They knew someone was right there. And yet, they couldn't see him here. Because they'd never really seen him ever. They were unseeing. And it reminds us today just how easy it is to have been around Jesus for years, for ages. To feel like you know him. To feel like you maybe even have a certain fondness for Jesus. To think that Christianity is a good thing. And to have never actually seen him. To have never really understood who he really is. like these disciples were. They spent years with Jesus, walked before him, walked and talked with him, just as they were now doing, and the whole time they were unseeing. How common is it to come across someone or to be someone who considers Jesus to be a profoundly significant figure in world history? Absolutely. So significant. And no serious historian denies that he exists, sure. And you know what? Christianity has done some real good in the world. And you know, I'd like my boy to go to Sunday school or to go to this church club or whatever it is because I think it's good for his morals or whatever it might be. But I mean, Jesus as God, yeah, stretching it. I can sign up to loads of good stuff about Jesus. Yeah. You know, I really believe he was worth listening to, and he's a good person in history. But the cross and the resurrection, I mean, really? But you know, 80%. I'm down with 80%. Can we just park that 20%? I'm with you on 80%. So, you know someone like that? Maybe that describes you as you're watching right now. There's a particular fondness that you have for Jesus, a familiarity that you have with Jesus and with church things and with Christianity. And you think, you know what, I'm 60% there, 80% there. Isn't that all right? Isn't that okay? Isn't that worth something? Maybe because your family are Christians or people you know are Christians or you've had an upbringing with this kind of thing in the background. But the reality is, if you don't see Jesus for who he really, really is, we're going to see this in the passage, you're still unseeing. You can be very familiar, be around him an awful lot, and completely be unseeing as to who he actually is. And if that is you, I just want you to think about something. I just want you to be real about where you are. You know, with a journey, whenever you go on any journey, you can't really know where you're going or plan where you're going until you know where you are to begin with. And all I want you to realize right now is if you can sign up to a certain amount of Jesus but not all of it, I just want you to recognize that for the moment, you are unseen. Where you go from there is up to you. What are you going to do next? But you need to see where you are and be honest about where you are before anything else happens. For these people, they were unseeing. They'd seen Jesus, they'd been around Jesus loads, and they'd never really seen who he was. But there's an invitation for them here, and there's an invitation for you as well, because they don't stay like that. By the end of the passage in verse 31, they do see. Later on in the story, they sit down at a meal with Jesus, and verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. So how do they go from unseeing to seeing? Well, let's think about that now. The seeing in verse 25 to 35. Let's look at the seeing. Jesus uses the Bible to open their eyes to who he really is. Have a look at verse 25. They've just told Jesus that some of the women had said his body wasn't there at the tomb. And they don't know what to make of that. Clearly he hasn't risen again. They know that. Someone's made off with his body, and who would do that? It doesn't make any sense. And so as they're puzzling about these things, and they clearly just haven't got it yet, Jesus says in verse 25, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then Jesus, with them still not knowing who he is, takes them back to the scriptures. Verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When it says beginning with Moses, that's talking about the writings that were attributed to Moses. So the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, that includes what we've been doing in our regular series on Sunday mornings. Genesis. All those stories in Genesis, that's all about Jesus. That all points forward to him. All that stuff in Exodus, in the law, that's all about Jesus. So are the stories in Judges and in Kings, the poems and songs in Psalms. All of it points to me, Jesus says. And this is such a key verse for us as well, isn't it, in our understanding of what the Bible is, how the Bible is ordered, what the job of the Bible is, what each individual writing in the Bible is trying to do. The person and the mission of Jesus is the thing that ties it all together, that gives it meaning. It's that hub. And so if you're one of those people that's like, yeah, I like the Gospels, they're kind of clear and they're good, but I do not know what's going on over this bit or that bit. Well, you can't fully understand the Gospels without understanding Genesis. You can't fully understand the front without understanding the back. They all are part of the same story. They all point to the same person. The Lord Jesus, the cross and the resurrection, right at that hub. Everything before the cross and the resurrection points forward. Everything after points back. And in the scriptures, these two people walking along the road to Emmaus had everything they needed to see Jesus for who he really was. If they looked at the scriptures the way they do here, they'd have everything they needed to see that Jesus' death on the cross was not the tragic end of an exciting movement, or the untimely silencing of a promising leader. It wasn't the end of the mission, or even a hiccup in the mission. The cross and the resurrection was the mission. And Jesus points out in verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Isn't that the point? Wasn't that always the point? Wasn't that always the message? Look back through the Bible again and again and again, over and over and over. The message is this: God is perfect. He's created us. He's created everything, and we've turned away from him. And we have these sin-stained lives and sin-stained hearts that color everything that we do, whether it's religious life or just everyday life. And so no matter what we do, we can never breach that gap between ourselves and our Creator God. And yet God does not give up on us. Again and again and again in the Old Testament, he points forward saying, a Redeemer is going to come, a Mediator is going to come, a Savior is going to come, someone is going to come who will be your King, your Champion, your Representative, someone that will take the brokenness of this world and the brokenness of normal human beings and fix it and bring you back to God the way you were supposed to be. All of the Bible points forward and says, expect this, look for this, look for this, look for this. And in the person of Jesus, God acts on his promises. When we look at the person of Jesus, we see God acting in our world, in our timeline, to bring us the Savior that he's always told us we need. The one who takes the punishment we deserve on himself, dies the death we deserve, and rises again, defeating death, defeating sin. And look how these two react as Jesus is talking to them about this. Verse 32, their hearts were burning. They were captivated by it. Seeing these old texts that they thought they knew, they thought they were familiar with, suddenly they're just coming to life. And suddenly they see how it all points to Jesus. And as they see this, suddenly it changes. Wait, so if the plan was always for him to go to the cross, then it's not just a massive accident. He hasn't failed. And so if the tomb's empty, then he's alive. He's alive. And suddenly these just words are just coming to life for them. And what had been something that perplexed them and saddened them, the cross and the empty tomb, now is amazing. And when they get to Emmaus, Jesus acts as if he's going to keep going. Right, I'll see you guys. See you guys later. They don't want to stop talking about this. As they've looked at the scriptures, as they started to look at the scriptures, it started to make sense and they want to find out more, and they're starting to see. They'd had Jesus in the flesh with them all that time before he went to the cross, and they didn't see. Now with the scriptures open in front of them and the Spirit working inside of them, they're starting to see. And it's then, it's after that, that moment that physically, their eyes are open and they see Jesus. And Jesus is gone because the job is done. Verse 30, they sit down to a meal. Jesus takes the lead, giving thanks for the food and breaking it. I don't think that's a communion reference because these guys wouldn't have been there for the Lord's Supper, so they wouldn't have recognized any particular significance for that. I think it's just sitting down to a meal. But it's at that point that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Only once they recognized the Messiah of the overarching Bible story Only once they started to see that, could they then see the Messiah standing right before them. Then they got who it was that had been with them the whole time, from unseeing to seeing. Jesus uses the Bible to show them who he really is. We've already thought briefly, if you're in a situation where you think, you know what, yeah, I am unseeing for the moment, then the place for you to go is the Bible. Is there somebody that you can read the Bible with, that you can ask to meet up and read the Bible with? You're not going to be in a coffee shop like you might want to do, but is there anybody who you can link up with, you can read the Bible with, you can explore this Jesus with, because this is where you meet him. And as you do that, you can pray to God. Maybe you have never done that. Maybe you have done that sometimes, but this is his word, powered by his Spirit, given to us by his Spirit. And that same Spirit can open your eyes as you look at these words about the Lord Jesus. So if you're thinking, yeah, you know what, I am unseeing, but I want to move closer, this is the place to go. But for those of us who are seeing, because the Spirit has opened our eyes, not because of anything clever that we've managed to do, then there's something about what the Bible is here that is really important to remember. And it's based on that verse as they talk about the hearts burning as the scriptures were opened. Because there's an unfortunate trend, there has been an unfortunate trend in the global church to split the Spirit up from the scriptures, hasn't there? To either emphasize spiritual truth, sort of scriptural truth, or spiritual life. To have spiritual power and feelings on the one hand, and have scriptural truth on the other. But the Spirit-given scriptures are both together. The Holy Spirit has written a book for us, and it's his power that works through it as we read it, as we discuss it, as we use it. So there's two things I want us to remember about the scriptures that we see in this passage. Firstly, the scriptures are true. This has to be our starting non-negotiable position in a world where all truth is relative. We have something that is absolutely true, that we cling to, that we hold to. We don't say that some parts are more true than others. We say we don't understand it all, and we're trying to understand it. We're trying to hold things together, but it is true. And we hold on to it, knowing this is something eternally, deeply, significantly, unchangeably true. But it's not just true on an intellectual level. It's not just true and kind of dead. The people that crucified Jesus would have said, yeah, the scriptures are true. They would have known their scriptures very, very well. The scripture isn't just true, it's also alive. It's also breathing out life, because the Holy Spirit has given it to us and he is working through it every day in our hearts, in our minds, to change us, to affect us, to rouse us to joy and to praise because of the message here, because of the truth. And we can tend to kind of go to one extreme or the other. Either we can be all about truth and we can kind of forget that it's actually about life as well. We make reading the Bible an intellectual exercise, and it gets cold and it gets kind of dead, and before we know it, we end up pretty much like the Pharisees. Or we can be on the other end of the spectrum, and we can be all about the burning hearts. We want that burning heart feeling. And the trouble is then we chase after those kind of feelings and we find ourselves distanced from the scriptural truth. The Bible is Spirit, scripture, truth, life in one. It's what Jesus uses here to change the lives of these two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. Jesus could have opened the eyes of the disciples in any way he wanted, really, couldn't he? The issue in this passage is not whether or not Jesus is going to open their eyes. That was going to happen in this passage. What's interesting here is how Jesus does it. How they get to the point where they see this person right in front of me is the Messiah of all of Scripture, the anointed King of God who's been promised since the very, very beginning of everything, who came to this earth to die for us and is now standing before me. That's what they see. So, Lessons here about what the scripture is. Lessons here about whether we're seeing or not. Let's just pray as we close and just pray that God will just settle those lessons into us the way he needs us to hear them. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who is at work through it all the time, pointing us to the truth of the Lord Jesus. We simply pray that for all of us who have looked at this passage this morning, you would be doing the work that you need in our wills, in our hearts, in our minds, so that we might have our eyes all the more open to who the Lord Jesus really is. Amen.